in unity. Lord, that we can praise you and just worship you in this manner. I pray, Lord, that we would glorify you with our lives. I pray this morning that you would just have your way with us. I pray that we would not allow distractions, allow the things that have taken place within the week to just distort your voice. I pray, Lord, that you would just, Lord, fill our hearts and our minds with your truth, that you would be glorified as we attain wisdom, rightly applying the knowledge that we receive. And so, Father, we hand this time over to you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Refuge. Welcome to the Refuge. Just a couple things before we get into the message, which I'm really looking forward to. We're going to continue our message series titled I Do, which is a marriage series. But a couple things. One, it's already been mentioned, Mario went over the National Day of Prayer this coming Thursday at 7 o'clock. We're going to get straight into prayer. It's not something that we're not going to start it out with anything other than introducing the day, praying, and then we're going to pray more and more and more. We're going to do it for 1 hour, and just on various subjects. Our country needs it desperately. It needs to be covered with prayer. Our president needs to be covered in prayer. Just the different levels of government needs to be covered in prayer. Our state needs to be covered in prayer, and our churches need to be covered in prayer. Pastors in the congregations. And so that's what we're going to do this coming Thursday. I pray that this place is just filled. It's packed. 7 o'clock this Thursday from 7 to 8. Also, we have for the youth and for the college and career aged young people, we have the Truth Is Conference at the Packing House. I don't want to say kids because, man, they're learning. Some of the statistics that I found out about our teenagers would just absolutely shock you. And this is just sitting down with our doctor. All right, I found out some things that we're just, kids are growing up way too fast. They're experiencing things way too early. And so what they need is they need the truth. They need the Word of God poured into them. Where it comes from, it should come from the parents first. It should come from, you bring them to a place like this, a place called church, a place of fellowship, a place where Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 takes place. And you continue to pour into them the truth. They need the truth. They need God. They need God's truth, not something that is relevant to today and changes with the culture, but something that is just firm and solid in the truth, no matter what culture, what society we live in. The Truth Is Conference is an apologetics conference held at the Packing House, which is Calvary Chapel, Redlands. It's May 5th from 9 to 2 p.m. It is free, but you need to make sure to go on to the Packing House, Calvary Chapel, Redlands website and sign up. And so I encourage you to do that. That's very important. If you're new here this morning, make sure that you grab one of the cards that's in the pocket in front of you, fill it out, give it to one of the ushers, or you can drop it into the box that's in the back of the church. And we'd love to hear from you. Also, if you have any prayer needs, just please fill them out. We love to pray with you as a church, and that's what we ought to do. But this morning, as I said, we're going to continue in the marriage series titled I Do. And I'm going to ask all you men who are married, to stand up. Because this morning, it's all for you. Ladies, stand by. You're next week. Now I want to pray for you, okay? Father, I thank you for these men that are standing up. I pray, Lord, that this physical example of them standing up, I pray that it translates over into a spiritual stance that they have in you. I pray that they are truly men of God that are pursuing your heart, your perfect plan and purpose for them in their marriage, and that they bless and glorify you by heeding your voice in their lives. I pray that you have your way with them this morning, and that they take to heart, Lord, the words which you are speaking to them. I thank you for them, because with them I know that you can do great things, Lord, and they are instruments in your hands for your righteous plans and purposes. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So just a real quick PG-13 disclaimer. We are going through the marriage series, and God unapologetically talks about love, talks about intimacy, and he's very direct. But listen, the world perverts that. God does not. God hands it to us in a very pure form, right? And so I encourage you, I'm not going to say anything that is inappropriate, but just know that I'm also not going to hold back on saying anything that God proclaims, that God says in his word, okay? So that's why I tell you, as far as the PG-13 disclaimer is, we are talking about marriage, okay? Maybe you haven't read certain sections in Scripture in regards to marriage, okay? Song of Solomon comes to mind? Okay. All right, so anyway, we'll get to that. The message, of course, as I have already said, is directed to husbands. And again, men, don't worry. Next week will be our women. It'll be Ephesians 5:33 this morning. Our main focus is Ephesians 5:25. So if in your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. But the man needs details on how to love his wife from the Bible, from the truth, from Scripture, not TV, not secular radio, his friends, the magazine rack, or even worse, Hollywood, right? But listen to this. To understand Scripture is to understand how to love, because the whole of Scripture is God's love book to us. It's understanding how he loves us, and he has loved us up to this point. So Ephesians 5:25, I want to read through it once and then we'll continue. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself." Now, 1 John 4:8 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And we also know that Jesus Christ is the second person in the Trinity and is God. And if this is so, then in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, means that the entire Bible is a demonstration of God's love toward us. We are the object of his affection? That just seems amazing to me, right? Profound. Something that is unfathomable. And if that is the truth, which it is, then men, you need to learn how to love your wife the way God loves you. And there's a whole book dedicated to that. A whole book. This is all God speaking to us and expressing to us and allowing us to understand him and his love for us. It's absolutely amazing. I believe more men need to recalibrate. Another manly term, right? Recalibrate their standard of beauty, and therefore facilitate their demonstration of love towards their wives. It needs to be recalibrated, guys. There is no doubt in my mind that that needs to take place with each and every man here this morning. Again, singles, do not tune me out. You're in preparation. When you get into your marriage, you will thank God that He poured into you His word, because I want you to apply that to your future marriage, okay? Listen, if someone were to ask you, what is your standard of beauty in a woman? What would you say? What would your answer be? Tall, short, medium, athletic, academic, serious, funny, brunette, blonde, redhead, bald? I don't know. What would it be? I'll give you one simple statement, and this is the title of this morning's message. My standard of beautiful is my wife. That's it. What's your standard of beauty? My wife. That is my standard of beauty. And when you get there, then you have a single devotion to her, and you can learn how to love her without any self-imposed distractions or distorted standards of beauty. She is it. That is it. No one else. Your mind, your heart, your eyes are just for your wife and no one else. You have no distractions. Your standard of beauty is not distorted. She is the one. So here's what I'm challenging you to do, men, this morning. Learn to love your wives the way Jesus has loved and currently loves you. Today, what you'll reap is a God-glorifying, satisfied, healed, and passionate marriage that is growing in Christ. I can attest to that. Because when I apply the truths in the Bible to my marriage, it gives that kind of fruit. And it's absolutely amazing. It's funny. If I change, my wife seems to respond differently to me. I'm not so concerned about her and her changing, but I'm more interested now in me changing to be more Christ-like. Why? Because I also get this return on that investment. And my wife loves me the way I wanted her to love me before, when I was trying to change her. Ephesians 5:25 through 33, I think, man, is oftentimes glossed over, and we skip right to 5:33b, right? We're going to cover that next week. All right, so love your wife is our first major point, which is covered in the first few verses of our section, 25 through 27. And one thing that I want to really focus in on and help you get an understanding, help you get a mental picture, is where Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What this gives us is someone who is willing to roll up their sleeves and get to work. Without spot. Let's talk about that. If you go to a garment and you have a spot on it, and you want it to be free of that spot, what do? You grab some water, you grab some soap, you roll up your sleeves, you dip it in some water, you apply some soap, and you get to work on it, right? And you take your time. You don't want to ruin the garment, but you want to take your time, and you want to do it right and take that spot out, right? It requires work. It requires effort on your part. Without wrinkle, you know, as much as I try to iron my clothes and get all the wrinkles out, it's pretty difficult. I have to come back to the garment. I have to come back to my pants. I have to come back to my shirt, and I have to iron it again. I have to go over it. And for me, there's a certain way of doing it, right? You have to lay it out, and I have to make sure everything underneath is clear. It takes attention to detail. And I'll iron it, and if it doesn't look right, then I'll go over it again. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes attention, paying attention to the details of the garment. Keep that in mind, because we are to take that time with our wives to bring them in, to just roll up our sleeves, men, and get to work. in a loving and gentle way. The first thing is love your wife. We need to understand how to love our wives. Every reference to the word love in this section is a reference to the word agape love. Agape love. It's different. This is in the Greek. The word agape is a very special word. It's not phileo, which is a brotherly or friendship type of love that describes a give and take relationship. You know, I'll give you something as a friend, and at some point you'll feel like you need to return the favor, and it's just this give and take kind of relationship. And it's a good relationship. Eros is another type of love. It's a type of love that has to do with sexual desire. Erotic is relating to something that arouses sexual desire. Listen, that is not a bad word. Okay? It is not. That's a word that we need to redeem as a church. We need to redeem it. Not condemn, not put it away. We need to redeem it. Eros is good within the context of marriage. Outside of the context of marriage, it is called lust, and it is sinful. And that is not a good thing because it offends God, right? But eros, phileo, two forms that we're not quite referring to this morning. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, is a good example of what phileo means, right? At least what they tried to apply in that city, right? Philadelphia, all right. Both of these, without being perverted and kept in their proper application, are good. But we first need to deal with agape. So, what is agape? Agape is a word that describes a kind of love that is unconditional, sacrificial, esteems the other person above self, is patient, is kind, joyful, peaceful, good, faithful, gentle, and composed. Does that sound familiar? Okay, Ephesians 5. 5, 22 through 23. Just jot that down in your notes. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's agape love. The fruit, singular. All that is basically characteristics of that agape love. Okay? Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is in verse 25 of our section of Scripture here. And you may say, men, as you read this, you may say, this is impossible to do. You do not know my wife. Behind closed doors, I don't know your wife. I'll tell you what, it doesn't really matter. It really doesn't. Remember, esteem the other above yourself. Remember that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mixed two together, by the way, there. John 3:16 and Romans 5:8, right? He sent his son, his only begotten son, but he knew we were sinners. And being sinners means that we are at war with God, means that we are enemies of him, and God still sent his son. That's agape love. Men, if you feel that there's a war going on between you and your wife, sacrifice yourself. Okay? Don't insist on getting your own way. Make sure that you esteem her above you. And love on her the way God loves you. Did you deserve it? I know I didn't. Another thing to think about is you may see this as like this futile command. It's like, are you serious? I mean, are you being sarcastic, God? You want me to love my wife as you have loved us. I mean, you're God, I'm not. I'm human with limitations. But listen to this. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's huge. Absolutely huge. Because without this, we would be with excuse. You see, God will never ask us to do anything that he does not give us the power to do. Never will he do that. He's not going to sit there and give us a command and then say, yeah, just watch, he's going to fumble. Yeah, he can't ever do that. He's not me, right? No, no, no. He gives us commands, and then he says, I have empowered that man to follow through with the command that I have given to him. What we do is we put limitations on ourselves. We make up our own excuses, saying we could never measure up to that. Men, with God, everything and anything is possible. That's from Scripture. That's all good news, men. And ladies, do not jab your husbands right now. Just don't elbow them, all right? Just let the Lord do his work this morning. What's impossible with man is possible with God, man. It truly is. Remember what I said? I think we really need to start at the foundation, at the just the basic place. My standard of beautiful is my wife. Just start there. Think about that every day. Because what that in turn will do is it will serve to remove any distractions and distorted views of what beauty is. You know, take a look at the Word of God every single day. Learn from the Lord. Apply that knowledge to your marriage. Sanctify her. Another command for husbands in verse 26 is to demonstrate agape love towards their wives by setting them apart to and for Jesus. Sanctify, to consecrate. The word sanctify also speaks of washing. A child, you know, and my boys, you know, as I would wash them when they were little. You know, I'd get the soap and water, and you know, we would wash them up. Good hygiene promotes good health, right? And so Bettine and I, we would do that with the boys. We would wash them. I mean, if we missed a day with them, thou stinketh a lot, right? So we would have to wash them every day. In the same way, the Word of God is a cleansing agent by which the filth of everyday life can be washed off of your wife. Every day. I know I stinketh if I neglect the Word of God. My attitude, it just stinks. A certain situation comes up and I respond in a way in which is not just wrong, but it just offends God, right? After you bathe the child, I have this picture of our youngest. Just because he's the freshest in my mind, but I love it. I mean, Bettina will wash him up, and then afterwards, he's in his little towel, you know, and then he goes to the bed, and he loves this lavender kind of smelling oil, right? And so, from time to time, he'll ask, "Can you rub it on me, Mom?" And he'll go and lay down on the bed, and she just takes that oil and just puts it all over him, and it just smells up the whole room, and it's just really relaxing. But it's nice. It's just that intimate time also that a parent gets to spend with their child, right? It's that washing time, removing the spots, ironing out the wrinkles. That's a special time. It's also that time that I can see Isaiah, he begins to just really just relax. He feels comfortable. He just kind of just lays there. In the same way, sanctifying your wife with the Word of God is dwelling with God and allowing for fellowship to take place with Jesus. Taking refuge with our Lord. Because I am positive that little boy, he just feels so close to Mom at that time. So close to us. And it's like this refuge. Nothing can happen to me right now. I'm good. Man, if you're not talking Scripture with your wife on a daily basis, then you're neglecting a command. And your wife will continue to build up the dirt of this world. Sooner or later, it'll cause her spiritual health to decline and cause illness. It just does. We're naturally inclined to do that which is opposed to God, not with God. That's something that we need the Spirit indwelling us to give us the passion and the desire to move forward, walking in the Spirit, so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But man, this is a command for us to do. It's not just left for our wives. Well, you do it. That's your responsibility. No, it's for us to do, man. We need to take heed to command and wash her with the word of God. Present her to yourself. Verse 27 talks about this. Presenting her to ourselves. And I pray that every man in this room that is married desires a wife that is walking and growing with Jesus Christ. As husbands, we are to set our wives apart to God with Scripture, being cleansed by it for Him. This is an obedient act that also has a return on investment. Men, you understand that? There is a return on investment. This is a good thing. It is a really, really, really good thing. Because it helps you in your marriage. It helps you to grow. A wife that is actively growing in her knowledge of Scripture is a wife that will more deeply love her husband. Why? Because she is learning what true love is. Not from the TV, not from her friends, not from the movie screen, not from books, but from the book. And you're speaking that into her. As the church as a whole studies and learns Scripture, and you apply Scripture, you grow, we grow in our application of God's Word, and we grow in our love for God. This presents the very object of God's sacrificial love to return to Him holy and without blemish. That's what God does for us. He's given us this beautiful Scripture, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is an example of God's love for us, God's church. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Well, we can't obey his commandments if we don't know his commandments, right? So we need to get into the Word of God. We need to know the Word. And the same is true of our wives. If your wife is the object of your sacrificial love as you pour Scripture into her, she will return to you as a more mature and holy spouse that expresses agape love toward you. Is that what you desire? Men, is that what you desire? I pray it is. It is. Next, love others. Love the other half of your body. We see this in verses 28 through 33. Do you love your body? I think you do. You know, I don't think you sit there and mutilate your body. You love your body. If you think about it, right, there's no question. If you sit down and think about it, you truly do love your body. You don't look at your toe and say, man, you're ugly. I'm going to cut you off. You don't say to your hand, you've dropped one too many things to the chopping block. That's it, right? You don't say that, right? You can see it. It's physically, you can see that it's one body. Many members, right, all doing different things, but it's one body. So you can see it physically. It's visible. God says that spiritually, you and your spouse are one. Remember what the divorce rate in California is? 75%, right? Too many people are saying, off with the hand, off with the toe, off with the other half. It's worse, right? No, God says that spiritually, you are one. That's it, period. Why? Because God said it. That's it. You are together and you are one. The church is the body of Christ, and he loves her with agape love. And we are one body with our spouse and are to love her with agape love. Love our wives just as Christ loved the church. The church is Christ's body. And for us, men, husbands, and wives are one. And so we are to take Jesus' example and apply it to our marriage relationship. So how? Well, nourish her. Feed her. We've already talked about this a little bit, right? But feed her with the Word of God. The first reference to Scripture was for the purpose of washing and setting your wife apart to God and to yourself as well. Really? Right? I mean, you're presenting her to yourself. But this reference is for the purpose of making sure your wife is spiritually healthy. I love the fact that Jesus knows us, and he knows how we've been impacted. Matthew chapter 4 gives us the scene where the devil is tempting Jesus after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Matthew 4, 3 and 4. So we are to give our wives, to feed them with the bread of life. So love your wife by feeding her the Word of God or facilitating it. Let me back up. And facilitating that learning or that feeding by creating an environment in your house where she feeds on Scripture freely. Do not hinder that in any way, shape, or form. Encourage that. Man, there is a return on that investment. There truly is. And encourage them to have that fellowship with other ladies who will nurture that. She's not going out on girls' night, all right? She's going, let's say, to a prayer, to Bible study. She's going to go have maybe coffee with a girlfriend that loves the Lord. Those things you ought to encourage, right? But before that, it starts in the home. You should have that time of just reading, talking Scripture. Like I mentioned it last week, I love the fact that my wife and I, we use our phones, you know, to text Scripture back and forth, to send an email. She'll send a devotion. I'll send something else to her. It's just that's what we do. We go back and forth all the time. And so we share in Scripture. We talk about it in the evening when she comes home and we just kind of are hanging out. We talk about Scripture all the time. That's our central focus. That's what we do. A malnourished wife, as it pertains to Scripture, can leave her susceptible to being spiritually sick. How? I'll give you just a few examples. Gossip, negativity, being critical, anger, stress, selfishness, and you can just go on and on and on and on. Right, even being in the Word of God, those things creep up, right? But not having the Word of God, they can creep up and stay there and then begin to fester and really turn into some problems in your marriage. Cherish her. Affirmation, adoration, and right valuation. To cherish someone is to protect and care for them lovingly. How do you express this? Affirm her. When was the last time you said something positive to your wife? To her face. All right. Not even over the phone, not through text, but when was the last time you affirmed her in person to her face? Man, that's something that we ought to do, right? Just tell her something. In fact, right now you can turn to your wife. You can whisper in her ear and just simply say these words, "I love you." Right? Just, "I love you." Those simple words. "I love you." You know you'll live longer if you give your wife a kiss in the morning before you go to work? I'm serious. That's proven. You'll live longer. Crazy. Kiss her more. Like 5 times in the morning and 10 times when she... You guys meet up at night, you know. Okay, Song of Solomon. Adore her. This is a deep love and respect for your wife. Adoration is to be reserved for your wife with uniqueness to her. Many times we, men, can adore other things, can adore even other people faster than, you know, unfortunately. I know I'm getting some weird looks, but listen, you can adore other things or other people and not share that intimacy with your wife. Listen, my standard of beauty is my wife. That's where it needs to start. And with that, our whole, everything that we do is just a single devotion to our wives, and we adore them. I mean, just to say that word, you know, I adore you. And that just, I mean, within you, men, that just does something, right? Sweetheart, I adore you. Just say that. That's another word of affirmation, right? I adore you. So now you have some homework, man. These are the things you need to do. Okay, you'll do this if you have a right valuation of her. In other words, you place the right value on her. Do you value her the way God values her? Remember, she's the daughter of the king. She is a co-heir of God's riches with you. She's a co-heir of eternal life with you. She is your partner. Do you give her right valuation? Do you give her that value? Your wife is precious. How precious is she to you? She should be nourished and cherished. And lastly, Jesus is our example. If Jesus commands us to love our wives as he has loved the church, then the question is, how does he love us, right? Well, I want to go through some points that I had, I'd read in a book, just these points that are all scripture on how Jesus loves us. First of all, John 13, 1. And you don't need to turn there, but John 13, 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So he knew that, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Loved them to the end. This is uttermost love. To the end. Till death do us part, right, is what we said on the altar when we were going back and forth and expressing our vows before the Lord to each other. With an uttermost love, it's to the fullest extent. It's when God puts the period at the end of our marriages, not us. Jesus demonstrated this to us by leaving heaven. He left heaven and entering into a dusty and dirty environment among sinful man to die for them, you and I. It's like, I remember Ken Graves, Pastor Ken Graves of Bangor, Maine. We were at a men's conference, and he gave this illustration of what Jesus did. But he talked about this situation where, you know, this child is playing out front, and the whole system, as far as the utilities are concerned, the septic does not run through there, and so they have septic tanks. Right. So in this particular occasion, his boy was running around out front, and the cover to the septic tank was left open for some reason. Right. And as the boy played in the front yard, he accidentally tripped and fell into the cesspool. He saw this. So he runs out, and he's looking in, and just as soon as he gets, like, over the hole, he looks in, and he smells this filth. He looks in, and his son is just covered in this, but he's just also sinking. It's just in this filth. You can't even imagine, right? He didn't even think twice about it. He smelled what he smelled. He knew what he was going to go into. And he dove in like that. And he grabbed his son and he pulled him up. So you're okay. Dad's holding you up. you're going to be okay. Jesus did that for you and I. He dove into the cesspool of sinful man to pull each and every one of you out. But when we refuse him, it's like that child saying, "No, Dad, I don't need you. I can do it on my own." And God says, "No, I'm here for you. And even though you reject me, I still came for you." Men, are you willing to go to that extent with an uttermost love to bless your wife by being obedient to God? Jesus was. He is our example. Remember, he is our example. He went to the extent to save you and I. He is our example. Love to the end, are you committed? With the serving love, John 13, 4 and 5 says, well, I'll start with 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So with a serving love. This was a time, again, that Jesus came down to his knees. Jesus, God, the one who dove into the cesspool. He was in the cesspool, and he had his disciples before him. And he got down on his knees, poured some water over their feet, over this basin, and began to wash their feet. This is, again, men, he is our example. No one else. Don't look to anyone else. He is our example. Beautiful picture of love here. Beautiful. Jesus stooped down to do the work of a slave to demonstrate his love. It's not enough to lean over and say, "I love you," although that's good. It's not enough to say, "I adore you," although that's good. But faith without works is dead. And our words are just empty if we don't show it. We don't demonstrate it. We need to do that. I love what Ann Ortland wrote regarding this section of Scripture. "Think of it, Lord. You gave him seas and sands. And there he was with a towel in his hands. Think of it, Lord. You gave him sands and seas. And there he was down on his knees." Men, that's how you are to love your wives, because Jesus is our example, and this is how he loved, with a serving love. Also, with a personal, intimate love. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said to his disciples, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. So with a personal, intimate love, Jesus' love draws us close to him. He brings us in. That's what he does. He doesn't call to us from across the street. He doesn't tell us from a distance, that's what I want you to do, obey my commandments, and you'll demonstrate that you love me. No, no, no. He draws us close. He brings us in. And he said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Again, it's his period, not ours, right? What's awesome is when God whispers to us in that still small voice, that is the most intimate kind of moment that we can have. Right? If you think about it, a whisper requires someone to draw near to you, close to you, and it's just for you. That still small voice is very intimate. So Jesus draws us close unto himself. Husbands, you also are to bring your wives in close. I'm not talking about bedroom kind of intimacy, men. It's not that. But social, relational, emotional intimacy. Draw them in, draw them close. Now, a vacation or a retreat. Many times we have to go off to a vacation or a retreat to get this kind of intimacy. We walk away refreshed. We feel rejuvenated. We've spent that time with our spouses. But the reason why we don't experience that any other time is because we don't take the time to just listen and go back and forth with our wives. We need to do that. We need to turn off cell phones, TVs, computers, our kids. We need to turn all of that off at times and just spend time with our wives, men. We just need that time. Your wife is more than a friend. She is one with you. Also with an unconditional love. Romans 15:7, and I'm going to read out of the New King James Version, says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. An unconditional love. Whether it's easy or not, we are to love our wives as Christ loved and loves us. What's important here to understand is that it has nothing to do with performance. Nothing to do with performance. She is simply your wife. I love my kids, not because they perform, but because they're my kids. So men, you ought to love your wives, not because they perform well, not because, oh, she does the laundry really well, she irons my clothes, she washes my feet, and, you know, it's not on performance. Thank God. It should be grace, right? It's because of grace. All right. Also with responsible love, that brings us back to our text. Ephesians 5:25-27. We've already read through it, right? That's a responsible love. That's like I said, you roll up your sleeves and get to work. That's a responsible love. That's the bulk of what we've gone over. But it requires intentionality, being deliberate, knowing the Word of God and applying it to our marriage relationships. So really quick, simple terms. Let's bring it all down, right? What does this mean? I mean, how do we apply that to our marriage relationships? First of all, get to know your wife, right? Understand what she would appreciate. And then do that selfishly. Not selfishly. That could be if you're thinking about the return on investment. But selflessly. By the way, your homework for tonight is to read Solomon chapter 4. Okay? Together with your wife. Make sure the door's closed. You're in your bedroom. All right? And you'll have fun reading through it. The first time I read through it, I'm like, this is in the Bible. Wow. Are you serious? Unperverted. It is beautiful. So beautiful. I got to read to you at least a little bit you guys got to get to it, okay? Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely, and I will not go on any further. because then it gets really good. And then chapter... Oh, yeah. Chapter 8, too. You can go there. So how do you love your wives? Guys, practically, how do you love your wives? Do you dare touch the dishes? Really, I mean, is that something that you would do? Remember how Jesus loved you. Would you do that? How about the clothes? Learn your wife. Is it the clothes? Would you put some loads in the wash and wash them? Without complaining, without saying, washing the clothes again. You see this? I'm doing it for you. No. You're just doing it, right? Do you pick things up? Do you keep the house orderly? This is just on the inside. And I'm saying this because I know my wife. I know what will bring the stress level down and make for a good environment around the house. And I don't even now do it for that. It's just because I love my wife, and I want her to be free from any of that kind of thinking about those things, and just free to get into the Word and get to the more important things, right? There's things around the yard that need to be done. If your wife's been talking to you about that, then that should be a priority, right? It's not other things that you like to do. It's just those things, right? Just know this, and this is from my own experience, okay? And you can take it or leave it. But as you do those things, she actually loves you in return in a way to which the little things that you want to do, she just lets you go and do. Don't do it for that reason. Just know that that's going to come. Okay? Just know that your intimacy improves. Okay? Just know that your relationship grows as you apply the truth, the Word of God, to your relationship with your spouse. Just know that God is glorified. So again, we go back to the basic foundation, something that I thought would be good to start with. What is your standard of beauty? My standard of beauty or beautiful is my wife. Man, let's just start there and then apply all these other things, the truths of God, to our marriage relationships. And he'll be blessed, he'll be glorified, and your marriage relationship will flourish. It'll grow. It'll bear fruit, much fruit. Next week, we are having a wedding ceremony, one big, huge one. We're not going to break any records. Guinness Book of World Records is not going to come. But what I want to do after we get through the message is I just want to just renew our vows. For anyone who would like to do that, you can simply stand up and we'll renew our vows. Men, does that sound good? Ladies, that sound good? We're going to do that. Sometimes we need that to get going in the right direction. How many of you need this series? No, I do. I mean, I've learned a lot. Okay. I'm good. I'm not singing to the choir, right? God's taken me to the woodshed before speaking to you. Okay. So you understand God's love for you. For any of you this morning, Robbie, Grace, if you could come up. I'm going to simply say this. If you don't understand God's love for you, if you're not his child, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you haven't gotten that out of what we covered this morning, because again, all we're doing is husbands loving our wives as Christ loved the church, right? If you haven't experienced that love, then I would encourage you to come up. The elders will be up here. The prayer team will be up here for you. And we'd love to just pray with you. If you'd like to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, understanding that sin separates you from eternally abiding with the Father, and you understand that Christ came to be that sacrifice for our sins, to pay for them in full, and that what we need to do is confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we'll be saved. If you understand that, and you want eternal life this morning, you want Jesus in your heart, you want Jesus to be not only your Savior, but your Lord, then I encourage you to come up and to just ask the elders to pray with you, and that's what you want to pray for. If you want prayer for your marriage, for your future spouse, for yourself, if there's anything, please allow us to pray with you. That's what we're here to do. Okay, let's be a church that's come together and bear each other's burdens. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. I thank you for these marriages, Lord. I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around them, that you would bless them, that you would give the men strength to stand up and be the husbands that you've called them to be according to your word. I pray that this church would bring you glory in every way. and that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may learn how to love you just as you have loved us. And we thank you for loving us first, because we wouldn't know love without it. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in the powerful and wonderful and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.